Well, on the road is freedom, and on the road is frustration. Some love the road. Endless travel is liberating. There's beautiful sights to see as you're driving along. And quite frankly, car snacks are delicious. Some hate the road. There's that neck pain from falling asleep. There's the battle for the radio, the battle of traffic. And if those kids ask, "Are we there yet one more time?" I don't know what I'm going to do. So there's much to love and there's much to loathe. It could be down Route 2 or out Interstate 70, or it could be on the road to Emmaus. It's a road we will visit this morning. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. We will pick up in verse 13 where Jay left off. And it's here that we find two individuals taking a trip on the road. You and I are much like them. You and I have some knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know facts about him. His ministry is familiar to us. And like them, we don't always see Jesus clearly. In fact, there are times in life where it doesn't even seem like the Lord is near. We need to learn more. We need to understand his word better. Like them, our journey is both distressing and delightful. So this morning, we're going to see this journey. We're going to take a journey. And we're going to see the eye-opening truths of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. It's a great day for that. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That resurrection has shown that Jesus defeated death, that he is indeed the Son of God, and he alone can forgive sin. But all of this, this resurrection concept, it wasn't as clear at first, not to those early disciples. Eyes were not opened. The scriptures had to be understood. The truth of Christ was concealed. Look with me at verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see.'" So two disheartened disciples share their broken hopes with Jesus. We know who half of these disciples are. We know one of the two, named Cleopas. We know his name. We know that that's a man's name, but we don't know the other traveler. It could have been his wife or another man. And the two were traveling, quote, that very day. That goes all the way back to verse 1 of the chapter. It was the first day of the week. It was Easter Sunday. They're on a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile trip. If we looked at a map today, we don't know exactly where Emmaus is, only that it's 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're discussing the events that took place last weekend, these things they witnessed, their hopes. And then their road trip got weird. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now, this in itself isn't weird. In that culture back then, hospitality, friendliness, open social interaction, it was a lot more common than it is in our culture today. People traveled by foot, carrying or pulling their animals. The roadway would have been a busy place. But it seems a little strange that they didn't recognize him. They knew much about him. It's as though they couldn't quite place his face. We do know that the Lord's appearance changed after his resurrection. As we examine the gospel accounts, these recordings of Jesus' life, we find that something was different after he rose from the dead. In verse 37, if you look down further, some of his followers thought he was a spirit. We might say that he thought he was a ghost. In John 21, the disciples are fishing. Jesus is standing on shore, but they couldn't recognize him. They weren't sure who it was. And even Mary Magdalene thought that Jesus was a gardener at the tomb, not recognizing her Lord either. But notice the language of verse 16. Their eyes were prevented, or their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In theology, this is called the divine passive. It's an action by God. We know it's their eyes that couldn't see, but God is causing their eyes not to see. He is sovereign. He's exercising his will over this whole exchange. So at this point, these two travelers could not recognize Jesus. And then Jesus asked them a question, an unusual question to them. What are these words that you're exchanging? What are you talking about as you're walking? And this stopped them in their tracks. This question that Jesus asked saddened them. They're so taken aback, they ask Jesus a question in reply. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who is unaware of these events that have transpired? Basically, they're asking Jesus, where have you been these past 3 days? You can imagine how Jesus might answer that. Don't you understand the things that have happened in Jerusalem? Let me tell you, Jesus is the only one who understood the implications of those events. So the heavens open, the trumpets sound, a bright white light floods the road. God opens their eyes and they can see Jesus. No, that's not what the Lord is going to do. Our Lord, the perfect pastor, knows just how to handle this situation. He asks them a question. One word in Greek, two in English. What things? He's leading them here. He's going to take them on a journey. What things have happened here in these last days? Tell me. Perhaps a touch of humor from the Lord. He's going to lead them into this discussion as it unfolds through the rest of our time together. And they answer his question. It's verses 19 through 24. Well, this Jesus was a prophet. He was mighty in his ministry. Everyone was amazed at his teaching. He spoke as one having authority. He healed every kind of disease. Our religious leaders hated him. The world has gone after him, they would say. Indeed, they go after him in a cruel and evil way. The religious leaders kill Jesus. The chief priests hand him over to the Roman government for crucifixion. Last Thursday we saw they incite the crowds. The crowds call for his head. Jesus is crucified. And this disappointed duo then makes a very revealing statement. Look at verse 21. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You see, many were hoping this was a liberation from the Romans. The Romans were enemy occupiers, suppressing the land of Judea, taking tax money, abusing the people, blaspheming the religion. And this was a common hope among the Jewish people, among Jesus' disciples, even the 12. Here's our Messiah. He will kick out the Romans. He will establish his kingdom. But Jesus didn't do what they wanted. They were looking for the wrong redeemer. And all of this has been quite disappointing. Their weekend was an emotional roller coaster. It had been confusing. They go on to share that his tomb was empty. Angels appeared to their friends, but no one's seen a body. No one has seen Jesus anywhere. The truth of Christ was concealed. Do you get the sense that these guys could have walked and talked for days and remained sad about this? They put all their hope in Jesus, only to see him crucified. It was a deep down hurt, the pain inside. Perhaps there's the memory of the triumphal entry when Jesus came riding atop a donkey. It's our king coming to redeem our community. Maybe they lined the route holding palm branches themselves, close enough to touch Jesus. Now their hope is gone. The depression has set in. God did not do what they wanted him to do. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? Have you ever felt this way? Has God ever delivered a different plan? It can be deflating. It can be painful. But we must remember that Jesus Christ is sovereign, and that Jesus Christ is with us. He is still the traveling companion. It may not feel like he is there. We may not see him, but our faith in what his word teaches remains. Often, God does not reveal everything to us. And he does this on purpose. It's a very powerful way he teaches his children. We're about to see Christ instruct his two disciples this way. And keep in mind, his loving instruction would not be possible if everything was revealed up front. It would not be possible if God did what they thought he should do. These Emmaus disciples are going to learn by walking in the dark, not in the sun. Verse 25, this truth of Christ will be revealed. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us in the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now that is an Easter Sunday. That's an incredible encounter with the Lord Jesus, risen. Our previous reading, though, two disciples are explaining events to Jesus. Jesus now takes the floor. He's going to explain events to them. He's going to rebuke them. "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart." He begins by calling them slow fools. They had everything they needed to know about Jesus, and they disbelieved. It seems as though the longer they talked, the more they indicted themselves. They knew Jesus was a prophet. They knew Jesus was a miracle worker. They knew Jesus preached the word of God. They understood the grave was empty. They knew the angels appeared. They understood the witnesses who saw the empty tomb. They knew who Jesus was. They knew where Jesus ministered. They knew what Jesus did. They had all the words of God, and they did not know them. Mark this. If you have a Bible, Jesus expects you to know it. May we not be foolish people. May we not be slow of heart. Jesus is not afraid to talk to his children this way. He cuts it straight. He loves believers too much to allow them to remain as spiritual toddlers. Jesus wants to teach. Jesus wants to instruct. 1 Peter 2, "Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good." So Jesus is going to make sense of the scriptures for those who want to hear. And he did this on the road to Emmaus. He started with Moses and worked his way through the prophets, explaining to them himself in all the Old Testament. I mean, can you imagine? Here they are on the path, and Jesus begins unpacking the Old Testament to them. This is like having a Bible study up on Yankee Trail, and Jesus is teaching. Something not to miss. They don't have this stuff in seminary classes. You're never going to get this. Jesus himself is the professor. The teaching was precision perfect. It was passionate, powerful, eloquent, clear, authoritative. It was the very author of the 39 books of the Old Testament teaching what he wrote. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. That is the whole Old Testament. In this time, it was common to refer to the Old Testament as two parts. The first five books as Moses, the rest of it as the prophets. And Jesus says, all of it points to me. What did he teach? It's hard to know. I'm the seed of the woman in Genesis. I'm the Passover lamb of Exodus. I'm the high priest of Leviticus. I'm the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, the seed of David and Samuel, perhaps the covenant-keeping God of Nehemiah, the providence of Esther, the good shepherd of the Psalms. Maybe Jesus taught that he's the wisdom of God from Proverbs, the suffering servant of Isaiah, the risen prophet of Jonah, or the son of righteousness from Malachi. can only imagine. And at this point, these two disciples would have understood. After the Bible was explained, did events begin to make sense? Fog was lifted. At this point in time, these two are the most brilliant Bible scholars on the face of the earth. But Jesus isn't done. He's urged to remain with them. Jesus says, or they say, come on in for dinner. Join us for dinner. Join us for supper. We use supper if you're spiritual, right? Supper's at night, last supper. Dinner's at lunch. If their day was not remarkable enough, this is inconceivable, what is about to happen. The three sit down to eat. The Bible says they recline. They would lean on their left elbow with their head. They would eat with their right hand. Their feet and body would stretch out from the table. Jesus takes the bread. Jesus blesses it. He begins to give it out. This is the language used of the feeding of the 5,000, the same language used in the Lord's Supper. Everything appears normal so far. Resurrection appearances often happened around food. I count four of them in the Gospels. But what happens then? Their eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus. And he vanishes from their sight. God opens their eyes to see Jesus. Up until now, he's been a stranger to them. He's been a traveling companion. He's been a dinner guest. He's been an amazing teacher. And now they see their risen Lord, alive from the grave. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Let me tell you, when you come to Christ, you know it. There is no confusion about it. Something is going on in the heart. The living scripture warms the heart. The living Savior testifies to his presence. Genuine Christianity is a connection between the head and the heart. In fact, this was their problem. They had some concept of Jesus in their head, but it never reached their heart. They had a little bit of information, but not enough to know. They had a little bit of information, but not enough for their heart. And when Christ shared the truth, when his word was opened up, their hearts burned. A relationship with Jesus is more than just knowledge. It transforms. It changes lives. You can feel it. You can sense it. And it lights the heart on fire. There's a desire to obey Christ, to serve Christ, to love Christ. It's hard to keep it in. Jeremiah the prophet testifies to this. Jeremiah chapter 20. He's thinking it's just easier for me to keep my mouth closed than share the word of God. No persecution, no trouble, no trial. But if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Show me people like this today. Show me someone with some zeal, with some passion, with some joy. Show me someone whose heart is lit afire when they hear the word preached, when they hear Christ proclaimed, when they share the truth of Christ with others. Show me someone with the heart set on fire. Or maybe we're slow of heart. That's where our two disciples began today. But it's not where they ended. Certainly the beginning of our story, but it needs not be the end. Christ took them from slow of heart to burning heart. They were slow at the beginning, they were burning at the end. And I assure you that Christ will work that change in you if you let him. Right now, each of us has some knowledge of Jesus Christ. The two of our account had some knowledge of Jesus Christ. They were so close to Jesus, yet they didn't recognize him. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Let me ask you this morning, are your eyes open? You can know if they are. If your eyes are open to sin, if your eyes are open to repentance, if your eyes are open to forgiveness, if your eyes are open to worship. Do you recognize that you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin? That by trusting in him, you are forgiven, freely forgiven. And that forgiveness results in a changed life. I pray your eyes would be opened here this morning. I pray you'd recognize the risen Lord. Let me pray for us today.